Good morning, friends. How are we? Happy Labor Day weekend. Glad to be here with you. Today we conclude a series called By a Thread. And today, as we conclude this series, we're going to talk about mental health, particularly depression and anxiety. And I'm going to be honest with you right off the bat. This is a talk that I don't necessarily relish giving. It's not a talk that I even really like giving. I don't want to be the pastor, and I don't want to be the poster child for anxiety and mental illness in our world. Not my favorite thing. I'll never forget. I gave a similar talk in February a few years ago, right before COVID, and God did a lot of great things. It was a powerful time, but about 6 months later, I was at Cafe Marisi, and I was having coffee with a friend of mine, and a lady at the table next to us said, "Hey, you're that anxiety pastor." If you've ever dealt with mental health, you don't want to be labeled by your mental health issues and struggles. And she didn't mean anything by it. She was a sweet lady, and God had done something in her life. But man, I'll tell you what, I don't even really want people to know that I've struggled with it in my past. I didn't ask for it after all. It hit me like a freight train out of left field in a vulnerable moment in my life and left scars on me that you can't see, but scars that I am praying that God will heal on this side of heaven. But we're going to talk about it this morning, and I'll tell you why. This isn't everybody in the room. This is probably a small sampling of the room, but somebody in this room today needs to feel seen, like you're not alone. Somebody. And somebody in this room today needs a little bit of encouragement to get you over the hump. And some of you today need a lot of encouragement to turn back to God, and maybe you've forgotten him or given up on him or you've tried something else. And I'd love to be that person who points you back that way. Some of you are living in a real life today and everyday kind of hell with mental health. And man, if I could just be an encouragement to you today, that would be an enormous blessing for me. So we're going to talk about it. Okay. A therapist once told me that, and by the way, I'm going to be in my notes a lot today because I want to be precise, so you all know. I won't be traveling as much, which is great news to the online audience because they say I juke them around sometimes. A therapist once told me that a healthy practice in the pursuit of mental health is that of naming your emotions. Sometimes what we think is one emotion upon further reflection is in fact something else altogether. Particularly in our hurried, frantic world, we zoom past our emotions without realizing what we're even feeling. So it helps to observe your emotions and to call them out, perhaps even write them down. Kind of gives you a superpower over them that you don't have otherwise. And so as I prepared this week, I was surprised to be experiencing one emotion over and over again as I wrote this particular sermon. You might be surprised as well. That one emotion that came up over and over again was anger. Weird, right? But it's true. When I think about the topic of mental health, I'm angry at things like COVID and all that it took from us as a culture. But in particular, I'm angry about all those people who are struggling, right, or had their mental health struggles exacerbated by this stupid disease. And I'm angry that we politicize mental illness, if I'm honest with you, in this country, rather than helping people find a way to address it. I'm angry about the number of people who struggle with it day in and day out in secret, particularly men, who don't feel like they can talk to anyone about their struggle for fear of picking up a diagnosis or a label. You're that guy. I'm angry that we as a culture have watched an all-out mental health crisis arise amongst our youth, and yet we can't find the collective courage to do something about what social media specifically has done to our children, particularly our daughters. We just stand by and watch it happen. I'm angry when I meet people who've been ransacked by mental illness, something they did not ask for, and yet the people around them treat them like damaged goods every day. I'm angry that there are so many like me who are just a doctor's appointment and some good therapy away from healing, but they're so twisted up by this stuff that they can't even make the next right choice. Most of all, I'm angry at our enemy, the devil, for convincing people of lies in the midst of their struggle with mental illness that lead them into decisions and identities that have nothing to do with who God made them to be. Right? The lies that he would prey on the vulnerable and the weak in their darkest moments is despicable in a special kind of way, isn't it? See, I think there are times in life when heartbreak turns into anger, and I'm here to tell you that I'm there, I'm living in that place, in that reality. I'm heartbroken that some of you are here today and you feel like you're hanging on by a thread because of your struggle with mental illness. I'm heartbroken that there are many of you in this room who have family members or people in your life immediately who struggle with mental illness, and you have no idea what to do to help them because you can't see what's actually going on inside their head. And I'm angry that our enemy has convinced some of you that this is all there is. Y'all, I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy. And if that's you or someone you love, my heart goes out to you today. So I've titled this sermon, Fighting Words. And my goal this morning is to pick up the Bible and go to war on your behalf, that small minority in the room, if that's you. I can't cover everything, but we're going to talk about a few crucial components that I see far too many people get wrong. We're going there today, and we're going to go right at it head on. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you that in this church, there are people who love folks with mental illness very well. Lord, we don't want to pretend that there's no love for those people here, because I know there's love for those people here. Lord, I think my biggest prayer today, one, is that those people who don't struggle with this at all would perhaps wake up to that reality in other people's lives and show a little bit more compassion and be a little bit more helpful and just be a little bit more educated. And for those who are in the throes of this hell every day, whether they're struggling with anxiety, depression, PTSD brought on by trauma, OCD, and on and on and on down the line, God, whatever they're dealing with, Lord, we just pray as a church collectively for them that you would either bring about supernatural healing even today, or that through a process that you would work their healing and bring them out the other side of this struggle. Lord, I do pray that they would feel seen today in this church, in a church that sometimes, not our church, but the church as a whole, that sort of either overlooks these things or turns our heads the other way and pretends they don't exist, or try to throw simple Bible verses at them that don't really fit. God, help us to think deeply about this and be a real help to these folks today. God, help me to be a help today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. If you have a Bible this morning, turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. This will be a familiar passage to some of you. Just to set the stage for you, this passage is taking place just after the Israelites have been delivered by God from Egypt. It's really, really close to that moment. A few things have happened. We'll go back to those things in just a little bit. But this is pretty fresh after the Israelites came out of Egypt. And starting in verse 8, Exodus 17, it says this. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. And Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. And while Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hands down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this down on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." And Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "Indeed, my hand is lifted up towards the Lord's throne." The Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation. See, our passage starts with relatively familiar words in Scripture. Somebody goes to war with somebody else. In the Old Testament, that feels exceptionally normal, right? Right off the bat, we see Amalek came and fought against Israel. So what's so special about this particular moment, right? These opening words of our passage. Well, here it is. What's interesting is that this group is remembered, the Amalekites are remembered for generation after generation after generation by the people of Israel. Why? Because they ambushed Israel in a moment of vulnerability just after they had come out of Egypt. Right, we're talking like King David, way down the line, is still talking about how heinous this group of people is because they ambushed the Israelites. And listen to me this morning. This passage isn't specifically about mental health. I want to get that out front. If there's any trolls out on the internet who are like watching to check my exegesis, want to make sure that they hear that. But listen to this. I don't want to pretend that this is the primary topic of this passage, but I will say this. Just before Thanksgiving, 2011, I was walking around the North Park Mall in Dallas, enjoying the Christmas decorations that had just gone up. I'm with my family, and there in that mall, I experienced my first panic attack. And let me tell you, I felt deeply ambushed. No warning, nothing. Just out of the blue, I'm paralyzed on a bench outside of McAllister's Deli, of all places. My wife is confused. Her parents are confused. My thoughts are racing. My breathing won't slow down. I don't know what to do with myself. Everything feels out of control. And I mention this because I'd wager that in a room this size, there are many who can relate. You didn't ask to be depressed or anxious. You didn't ask for bipolar. You didn't ask for OCD. You didn't ask to experience trauma that led you down the hard road of PTSD and other struggles. You weren't searching for this. And like the Israelites, you felt ambushed. I'm not going to have people raise their hands, but I would wager there are folks here who know how that feels. You might even feel like God betrayed you or abandoned you. I'll tell you, that's not particularly abnormal. He hasn't, but I'm not saying I've never felt that way. And if you feel this way, I want you to feel seen this morning and know that I can relate. But here's the deal. I want you to hear this clearly. It's hard to say, and I want to say it with as much gentleness as I can. Friend, it happened. It happened. And it feels unjust. But we can't rewind time. We can't go backwards. We can't go back and change it. Now, there are therapies that can help us reprocess things. And that's amazing that we have that kind of technology and science has made those kind of strides forward. But some of you are spending a great deal of time fretting over the fact that this is happening to you. I'm not being heartless here, right? You ask questions like, why me or why now? You ruminate on the injustice of it all. And I don't know why the struggle of mental illness came into your life, but my friend, it did. It did. And I'm not saying it's fair. And I'm not saying you earned it. It probably isn't fair. You probably didn't earn it. But friend, like Moses and the Israelites, you're going to have to deal with it anyway. This was one of the hardest things for me. And this is 10 years ago in my life when I had this anxiety attack and I don't know what to do with it. And there's subsequent ones, just the struggle of why is this happening to me? What have I done to earn this? And I could struggle with those whys for days, just ruminating on, did I do this or did this happen or is it about this? And all these different things that I'm trying to find some kind of understanding for why I'm having to walk through this struggle. But until the day that I realized, like, it happened and just admitted this happened or it's happening, there wasn't any room for healing in my life. And so for some of you, like, today is a day where you just have to recognize it's happening, right? You can't turn back time or it did happen. So now we have to deal with it in a way that's healthy. Many of you have heard this parable before. It's kind of a modern-day parable that compares and contrasts bison and cattle. Okay, anybody heard this one before? So bison and cattle are both bovine. They're in that realm of animals in the world. Very similar in a lot of ways, both grazing animals, so on and so forth. But they have one thing that's really distinct about them that I find to be really helpful and have found to be helpful as a parable to help me navigate my way through this stuff. So here's the thing. When a storm is coming into onto the plains, cattle have a tendency to try to flee from the storm. And so you've seen them before. They'll get in these lines and just take off, right? And they're just heading to where the storm is not. But in a lot of instances, they wind up prolonging their time in the storm because the storm catches them and they're still moving away from the storm in a direction away from where they think the storm's going to take them out of it. And they wind up in the storm for longer because they're trying to escape the storm. Now, some of you think, well, what's that have to do with mental health? Well, I'll tell you, a lot of people struggle with this. They spend so much time trying to escape and not face their struggle that they wind up prolonging the time that they have to stay in that struggle in the process of trying to avoid it. Now, some of you are going, what are you talking about? But there are some in the room who get this. Now, the bison, on the other hand, are interesting, and this is a lesson for all of us in life. Bison, when they sense a storm is coming, they turn their head towards the storm and they walk right at it. Right? This is a very bison kind of thing to do, right? You think about a bison and they're, you know, like they're headed that way. They're hardy. And they head right at the storm. And here's the brilliance of it. And I don't know that a bison's sitting around one day like, all right, Chuck, we're going right at the storm, right? I don't know if that's how it works. But for whatever reason, these animals have been programmed to go right at the storm. And what ends up happening is, yes, they have to live through the storm. But they get out the other end faster because they're willing to face it, right, instead of running away from it. Right, their time in the storm is much shorter because the storm is actually moving towards them and they're moving in the opposite direction towards the storm. And it actually cuts the time in half as opposed to the cow that's just walking with the storm. So, like I said a moment ago, for some in the room, step one is this: you need to turn into the storm. Okay, now I'm not saying do it on your own. I'm saying be wise in the way you turn towards the storm. But some of you like are just trying to avoid this and avoid this and avoid this, and you're prolonging the process of healing because you won't face the issue in your life. Okay? So step one, turn towards the storm, turn into the fight. Okay, let's look back at our passage together. Y'all with me? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 9 says this: Moses said to Joshua, select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on top of the hill. Notice, in the midst of the crisis, Moses' first move is towards, not away from God. He goes to get his staff. Why? Because he has experienced at this point and in points before God come through using that staff. So Moses immediately turns to God whenever calamity strikes, whenever the Amalekites come and they attack. Right? Moses realizes that if Israel stands a chance, their source of power must be supernatural. And the same is true for you, and the same is true for me. So we talked about turning into the storm or turning into the fight. The next thing, if you're taking notes to write down, is you got to turn into the Lord. You got to turn into your relationship with God. All right, friend in the room who's struggling with mental health, or someone that you know is struggling with mental health, you need to hear this. When our minds and emotions are tangled up and twisted, broken and confused, there is no more important time that we possess and lean heavily on the mind of Christ given to believers through the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You guys hear that? Amen. Don't need to repeat it because it's a big, big deal. There's no more important time that in that moment when you're confused and your mind's racing and you're trying to figure things out, that you trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That's the moment in your life where you've just got to realize, like, my brain's not doing what it's supposed to do, so I'm not going to trust even my own thoughts. I'm going to trust what God has to say. right? He's constant, and obviously something's off, so I'm going to trust him every step of the way because I know that I can trust him. I know he's a firm foundation even when everything feels very shaky around me, okay? Your fight and flight and freeze brain, that lizard brain they talk about, will tell you crazy things in the throes of this struggle. But God's word is true. And the Holy Spirit's guidance is wise and will serve as an anchor that is something you can trust and hold fast to when things get wild between the ears. You might be tempted to believe that God's punishing you. You might be tempted to believe that God is distant or petty. You might be tempted to believe that God doesn't exist. Y'all, these temptations will all lead you to turn away from God. And listen, I want you to hear this. I don't want to overstate this, but I don't want to understate it either. Your enemy, the devil, would love nothing more than to kill or steal, kill, and destroy you. You know this, right? And if he can twist something in your mind, just twist it, quarter turn or half turn, and send you off in a wild direction, he'll do it. So we have to stay anchored in the mind of Christ and his word and who he is in these moments. Over and over again, we've got to turn to him when it makes sense and when it doesn't make sense. When you're feeling great and when you're struggling. When you can jump out of bed and have a great day and when you can't get out of bed because you just can't get over the depression that you're feeling. When you're anxious, when you're depressed, when you're suicidal, when you're thinking you're going crazy, make a beeline to God. Don't fight this fight on your own, friend. And don't pretend that you can. So if you're facing struggles with mental health and you feel like you're hanging on by a thread, turn to God and the things of God. Don't try to win this fight on your own. One thing I would just add, actually, that felt like God kind of gave me this morning as I was in preparation. So this is a bonus. Congratulations. He does that sometimes. Do y'all know that in the passage just before this, the Israelites are sitting around going, we should go back to Egypt. Like the passage, like same chapter of the Bible, right before this, they're like, we're thirsty. God literally just walked them through an ocean or through a sea. Like, it's a lot of water to move. You'd think God could move whatever amount of water he wanted to, but they literally just walked through a sea. They came out on the other side. We're thirsty. We're really thirsty. Moses is like, God's going to take care of you. He's like, man, let's just go back to Egypt. It's like, what is wrong with you? Obviously, God can take care of you. This is the story where he has to strike the rock with the staff. That's the same staff he holds up in this particular passage, and God provides water for the Israelites. All morning, I'm just thinking about this because I think it's so significant. We as human beings are cantankerous, aren't we? And you got to know there are days where God just sitting around looking at us like, holy moly. Like, I think I put a brain in that head, but that brain's not operating correctly right now. We make mistakes and we do things that are illogical and we offend God and we're disobedient and all these things happen. And yet in the very next verses of the passage, God goes to war on behalf of this group of people who are saying, let's just go back to Egypt. And I want you to hear this today. If you're here and you're sitting around and you're like, I know that I'm in the spot I'm in because of me. I'm the problem. And I know the reason God's not helping me is because he's mad at me or he wants me to experience the repercussions of my actions or any other number of things. I just want you to hear loud and clear today that God has been fighting for rebels from the beginning, right? And so if you're in that realm right now, don't lose hope that God's fighting for you because your life's a mess. And remember, like, your God loves you regardless of how well you perform, okay? He knows you're a knucklehead. He does. And he fights for you anyway. So just know that, right? On your worst day, when that lie is in your head that's like, God's not helping me, God's not here, right? I'm a mess, he doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm washed out or I'm used up. Just know God's sitting in the back going, no way. I got plans for you. I haven't given up on you. I'm not saying you're perfect, but I'm going to fight for you anyway. That's his way. That's what he does. Isn't that cool that God gives us that kind of stuff before a service? just goes to show that as preachers, we are conduits. We are not usually that smart, especially me. All right. Exodus 17, back in it, verse 11 says this, "While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But when Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, and one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword." Okay? One of the great issues, particularly for men who struggle with mental illness, is the propensity to try to white-knuckle our way through it. I don't know if you're like me, but I hate asking for help. Anybody there? But the bottom line is this, sometimes you have to have it. When things feel too heavy, find some friends. You've heard this 100 times, maybe 1,000 times, I don't know how long you've been in the church, but there are times in our journey when even the strongest people need help. And I mention this because this is where so many people get stuck. They perceive that there is shame in admitting that you've got a problem and they don't want to tell anybody, so they just try to hold their hands up on their own. Anybody try to do that lately, by the way? I was going to have y'all do that this morning, but I thought it was kind of cruel. So I'm just going to tell you with my words instead of making you be tired this morning. It's hard to hold your hands up for a long time. But some of you know that. I wanted to throw this picture up of a weightlifter. I don't pretend to be strong, so don't think that. But isn't it true that for some of us, this is a picture of what our life feels like? Maybe not the jean shorts. But pretty much everything else. Right, the dumbest guy at the gym or the dumbest girl at the gym is the one who shows up and tries to PR the bench press without anybody there to spot them. Right? It's not that they're not strong, it's just they're not strong enough always. And then you wind up in a spot like that where you're just under the weight and you can't get out from under it. Man, some of you can relate with that. You feel that, like, oh, I'm just sitting under that weight. Some of you have watched the videos of people trying to get out from under the weight. On TikTok, it's pretty wild watching people try to squirm their way out from under it. But I don't believe that's a place God wants us to be, and I think it's a place that we can avoid if we'll just turn into community. We'll just turn into relationships with people, okay? You see, this brilliantly explained in Paul's letter to Galatians. So if y'all have a Bible, again, turn to Galatians chapter 6 for me. We're going to study this little section here. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, scripture tells us this, "Carry one another's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with someone else. For each person will have to carry his whole load." So, what a strange passage. Some of you have heard the front end of that passage, some of you have heard the back end of that passage, but it's a confusing passage because it basically says, bear one another's burdens, but also bear your own burdens. It's like, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to bear someone else's burdens, or do you just want us to carry our own burdens? And the answer is yes, okay? Let me unpack it for you. There's two words used there, and a lot of commentators think there's a nautical metaphor kind of going on here that Paul is trying to put forth. The first word that you find for burdens is the word baros, and I appreciate that because it reminds me of that bar that's on top of the guy trying to do bench that he can't get off of his chest, okay? Baros burdens are the kind of burdens that you can't lift on your own. They're the kinds that sink the ship, okay? So imagine like a big ship's out in the ocean, it's got cargo stacked on top of it, but they stack too much and then the ship eventually sinks. And so God tells us what you need to do when people are dealing with these kinds of burdens is get under the weight with them and help them carry that burden. The second half of that passage though says, each person will have to carry his own load. This word in Greek is the word phortion, which also means a burden, but it's a different kind of burden. It's the kind of burden that you carry around every day, right? So the way that some people I've heard explain this is, one is like a boulder and one is like a backpack. One is one that you can't carry on your own, and one is one that you're expected to carry on your own. That's just part of life, okay? So in this particular passage, going back to it again to gain some understanding, The first instance here that we see burdens is an instance of God saying, sometimes in life, there are burdens that hit you that you cannot carry on your own. And that is a normal part of human existence. And in those moments, find somebody to get under the weight and help you out. You gotta have them, okay? But also a normal part of life is the fact that every day we deal with stuff, right? Every day we've got a burden that we're carrying around that's just a part of being a human being. The trick is we've got to be wise enough to know when the burden's too heavy to carry on our own. And here's the mistake that so many people make. They decide that one of these is the other, and it leads to problems either way. Okay, let's look at the first one, the one that may not be as prevalent, but it still happens. Some people say that their fortune burden, their backpack, is too heavy and they have somebody else carry it. And we would call that codependency, right? Having someone else carry a burden that you can carry on your own. Okay, I just don't want any burden. You carry my burden, right? But then on the other side, you have people. This is the part that's a little bit scary. Are the people who just make a decision, I can carry literally anything that's on my back. What winds up happening to those people? They're crushed. Some of you are on the edge of being crushed right now. And really, the action step today for you is to go find someone and say, I need a little bit of help. Could you get under this with me? You don't have to stay here forever, right? We just got to get this ship to shore, right? To the port. But like right now, it's really heavy and I need some help. Hey, this is like, for me, the great takeaway of this passage from Moses. There just comes a point where you can't hold up your arms and the staff anymore, and her and Aaron have to come around you and hold up your arms for you. Hey, it's not that Moses just decides like, oh, jelly arms, right? Maybe he did, but I don't think he is, right? It's not that he from the beginning was just like, I can't do this, somebody come help me, right? That's not the deal, right? He did his part, but there comes a point where it's just too heavy and you gotta have somebody else to help you out, okay? Someone here needs to hear this today. You are holding that weight of whatever mental struggle you're going through. You need to go see a therapist. Hear that from me. You need someone to come under that weight with you to help you carry it. Some of you need to go see a doctor. And I know like some of this goes back to that bison deal. You've got to go see a doctor, or you got to go see a therapist. You got to take the step. Some of you just need to tell a friend, hey, I'm struggling. It's really heavy right now. Could you help me out? So my hope is that you would turn towards community. One just little caveat, I don't have a lot of time, but I do want to say this. If you are someone who is an arm holder, I just finished reading Job again recently. It's not helpful, the commentary about why they wound up in this position. You could leave that to the experts. Just a little advice for you. Just be there with them, encourage them, help them out. Do everything you can to help them hold up those arms, okay? Everything that you possibly can. But my gosh, do not, whatever you do, decide that you have all the answers and wind up condemning them in the process like Job's buddies did, okay? Be a help. Don't hurt them, okay? All right, final thing. In the passage, we go back one more time. Verse 17 says this. Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword, and the Lord said to Moses, write this down on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, indeed, my hand is lifted up to the Lord's throne. The Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation. All right, I just want to finish this morning by reminding some of you who are desperately tired that verse 14 is a microcosm of what God will do one day with the struggles that torment you. So find the final thing, if you're taking notes, turn into hope. Again, turn into the storm, turn into the Lord, turn into community, but turn into hope here. Right, the Lord told Moses, I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalekites under heaven. And guess what? He did. God took them down. He defeated them, right? Instead of the Israelites fearing him, God defeated them on their behalf. And we also have this promise at the very end of the New Testament. Everybody listen, we studied it this summer. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them and they will be his peoples and God himself will be with them and will be their God and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes and death will be no more and grief and crying and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the springs of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Friend, if your struggle is real in this moment, know this, it is not permanent. It's not permanent. It's not permanent. I'll be honest with you. If you had told me 10 years ago that in 2011, 2012, that in 2022, I would be walking with the level of freedom that I'm walking with now from anxiety, I would have told you you were crazy. But God is good at healing things. And that's not to say that I won't ever struggle with it again. Not to say that, but I am here to remind you that what you're walking through isn't permanent. Even if you walk through it for every day of the rest of your life, and I know some of you are like, oh my gosh, that would be so bad, but guess what? Someday, God is gonna make all of it right, every piece and part. I promise you. One of the great struggles that people with mental illness struggle with, because it's so difficult in the moment, is the idea of permanence, that like this can't get any better. I just want you to know that it can. I just want you to know that it can. And I want to remind you that he'll wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death will be no more, and grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things will have passed away. So if that's you this morning, in the meantime, struggle well. Dear friend, don't run from the storm. Face it. Cling to Jesus every day. Ask for help. Hope in the goodness of God. Don't forget to sleep. It's really important. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for the fact that you never leave us. Even on our worst day. Even on days that are awful, that we didn't ask for and didn't earn. You never leave us, God. I just pray that someone would hear that today and it might bring them comfort. Lord, for others in this room today, I pray you give them the courage to take a step. They're paralyzed in their struggle. They don't know what to do or they're afraid to do anything. And I just pray you give them the courage to take a step, knowing that you'll be with them. And maybe they need to take somebody with them, but I pray you give them that courage as well. Oh God, it is my sincere prayer that Houston Northwest Church, that region and our counseling program and the members of our church would be a healing balm on the wound of mental illness in this city. God, would you please help us to learn how to help people who are walking through these things? Would you teach us how to be gentle and kind while we're going to bat for someone, fighting for their health? Would you make us hopeful people who believe in your goodness even on our darkest days? Lord, when the Israelites were in Egypt, they just cried out to you and said, help. And you came to their aid. It's just a reminder that you're listening. And so perhaps for someone in the room today, your prayer is, God, help. God, help. Lord, we need you. We thank you. Praise things in your name.
so glad that you joined us online today at Houston Northwest Church, where our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. If you have questions about following Jesus or would like to talk to someone about next steps in your spiritual journey, text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week by following us on social and enjoy a great day.